Okay, is that coming across okay? Okay, good. Well, I'm delighted to be with you here this morning. earlier this year, when Pastor Shubin asked me to speak on last Sunday before Christmas, we talked about a message that relates to Christmas. How many of you have ever heard of Hanukkah? You heard of that? That's a Jewish celebration that, around the same time of the year as our Christmas. And I want to talk about that today. After all, we're still in the Christmas New Year's season. You have all the decorations here and everything. It's a great time to celebrate what God has done and to look forward to what that means for our lives through the next year. So I want to look at that with you here this morning. How did December 25th become Christmas? It's the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. In Scripture, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is associated with the Jewish Passover in March, April. The date varies, because we follow that the Jewish system follows the lunar calendar for the festivals. So it's not on a regular yearly calendar, and so that's why Easter shifts in date. But there is no date or even general time of the year given for the birth of Jesus in the Bible. There's a lot of uncertainty in the early church fathers too. In fact, it appears they never really celebrated the birth of Jesus till much later. They celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Some say that the date of December 25th was borrowed from pagan celebrations around the winter solstice. Now, this is the first day of winter. This year it was December 21st. Okay? And it's the day when the sun is lowest on the horizon. So we get less sun in the north, right? So it gets colder and so on. And it's associated with the coming of winter because of the cycle of the sun being low on the horizon. Now the December 25th date for Christmas did not get established until at least 300 years after Jesus was born. And to make a long story short, you remember that Jesus is associated with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is associated with Passover time in March or April. Now, calculating with the Roman calendar, in that year it would have been March 25th when he was crucified. The tradition arose that Jesus was also conceived of the Holy Spirit on that day. His conception and his death, same day of the year. But some 30 years earlier, right, is when he was conceived. If he was conceived on March 25th, his birth would have been 9 months later, thus December 25th. That's how this was calculated, one of the main ways that we got to this date. Okay? We have no evidence of this, just a tradition that developed 3 or 4 centuries after his birth. But yes, he was born. And we celebrate that on the 25th of December. So whether we know it's the right day or not really doesn't matter. We're celebrating what really happened. We're celebrating the birth. Now, about this same time of the year, Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah. It's also called, I guess maybe I should use this, huh? not wanting to advance. Okay, there. Okay, there we go. Okay. Okay. Got kind of messed up there. There we go. That's where I want to be. Okay? Now, this is also called the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights. It's from a verb, hanak, which means to dedicate in Hebrew. Some people think of it as the Jewish Christmas, because it falls about that time. But there's no connection between the two. Hanukkah is based on well-documented Jewish history in the two centuries before the coming of Jesus. It's referred to once in the New Testament. It says in John 10, 22-23, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. So we know this happens in winter, right? And Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. This is this Hanukkah celebration that had been established in the two centuries before Jesus. And it was celebrated by Jesus in his day and by the Jews. Now, it goes back to the time of a Jewish revolt against the oppression of Antiochus Epiphanes. Have you ever heard that name, Antiochus Epiphanes? He's very important in Jewish history because of how much he oppressed Israel. Okay? Now, this is the Greek king and ruler of Palestine and Syria during, starting in about 175 B.C., before Christ. This is the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the 400 years between Malachi at the end of the Old Testament and Matthew at the beginning of the New Testament. There's 400 years in there. In 168-167 BC, he looted the temple in Jerusalem, massacred Jews, outlawed Judaism, and eventually had an altar built to the Greek god Zeus in the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar. Of course, this was to desecrate the whole thing as far as the Jews were concerned. The Jews rebelled against this destruction of the temple under a priest named Mattathias. And he had a son named Judah who came to be known as Judas Maccabeus. Judah the Hammer. That's what Maccabeus means. Because he led the armies in rebellion against this Antiochus Epiphany. In the Apocrypha, the books that do not belong to our canon, okay, they're from the intertestamental period, we have the books of Maccabees. That's in the Apocrypha. And it tells us a great deal about this time in Jewish history. In 165 BC, the Maccabees defeated Antiochus and purified and rededicated the temple. This is the history behind the whole thing. Now, they came from this place, Modin, northeast of Jerusalem. That's where the family of priests lived. Okay, and this is the history behind this whole thing. And they celebrate this festival each year in November, December. You know, it's in the winter. It even says that in the New Testament. Okay, the rededication of the temple according to the dates in the Apocrypha was in 165 BC on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Kislev, which is in November, December. That's why the days of Hanukkah change too, because it's a lunar month, lunar year. Okay? So you'll know that the days of Hanukkah shift. It goes for 8 days, this celebration. This year it began December 22nd, last Sunday. And it goes through the 30th, tomorrow. Now, later rabbinic literature tells us that on this dedication day, they lit the menorah in the purified temple. That's why it's dated this way. But only had enough purified oil for the menorah to burn for one day. Now, the menorah is right here. This is in the tabernacle. This is what it would have looked like, something like this. We actually have pictures of it from ancient days. And you put lamps on here. It's the lampstand. And this is the temple in Jesus' day. Here's a court. Internal is where the sacrifices are done. And this is the temple itself, and the menorah would be inside here to light up the temple inside. Now, the oil lasted that was used in the menorah for 8 days, even though there was only enough oil for one day. It had to be purified oil. And it would take another 8 days to purify the oil. So they only had one day of oil, but miraculously, according to the tradition, it lasted for 8 days until they had new oil. This is why they use an 8-branched candle stand with a 9th in the middle to celebrate Hanukkah. It's called the Feast of Lights, okay, because of the menorah. They light the candles on each evening. So on the first evening, they light the large 9th candle and then use it to light one of the other 8. The second evening, they light the large 9th candle again and use it to light 2 of the 8 candles, and so on until the last evening when all the candles are lit. Celebration of Hanukkah. There are many traditions associated with this festival. The giving of gifts, especially to children. They have special foods, especially foods fried in olive oil because of the miracle of the oil, the lamp. It commemorates that miracle. And there's many different parts of this that I can't go into. The point here is this. This is a festival of lights because of the miracle of the menorah in the days of the Maccabees when the temple was rededicated. Christmas is associated with lights too, even in our culture. Now, I want to focus here on the lights of Christmas as they are found in the New Testament. There are really 3 of them that stand out as you read the texts about Christmas. There's the light of the Bethlehem star, the light of the angels that appeared to the shepherds, and the light of Jesus himself. So first, let's talk about the light of the Bethlehem star. Now, there's a lot of mystery about this star. What kind of star is this? Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, apparently this appeared when Jesus was born. They saw it from way back home in the east. Now, we usually think of this as, okay, here's Jerusalem. Way over in the east is over in Babylonia and Persia. Some have suggested it's way over here in China. Okay? Because it never tells us exactly where they came from, just from the east. Okay? It would have taken them probably a couple of months to get to Jerusalem. So the Magi came some months after Jesus was born. Oops, this is falling off. Excuse me. Okay. I guess we're back together again. Okay. Now, first, they came to Herod in his palace in Jerusalem. This is his palace in Jerusalem in those days. We've done a lot of archaeology on this. Then they went to Bethlehem, which is down here, southwest, and it's now in the Palestinian territory. Okay? And verse 11 tells us this. On coming to the house. Now, what's different about that? Well, Jesus was born in a manger, right? In a stable. Here it talks about they coming to the house, they saw the child with his Mary mother, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They did not visit him in the manger, but in a house a few months later, because the star appeared. They traveled, got there a couple months later, and that's why they visit him in a house in Matthew. Okay. Going back then to verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So the star did appear in the sky anew when Jesus was born. It showed them the direction in which to travel, but apparently did not continue to appear. This was not a regular star. In verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, what kind of star would this be? Okay? As we heard in the children's sermon today, it's not a regular star. It's moving. It appears and disappears. Sometimes we think of this, and I think correctly, that this is an angel shining like a star leading them. Some suggest that it's got to do with constellations or the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in the sky or a comet. But I don't know how that would work here. Okay? This is something special. The point here is that the birth of Jesus is a cosmic event. It affects our lives. In fact, it is the center of the universe and of all history. This is the most important event that ever happened, and it was announced by this special star that we have. Scripture. That's the first light that I think of when I think of the lights of Christmas. The second light is that of that shined when the angels appeared to the shepherds. The birth of Jesus in Luke happened some months before the coming of the Magi in Matthew 2. So Luke comes before Matthew in this regard, in terms of how it tells the story of Jesus. In Luke 2, 1 through 14, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Where was David born? Bethlehem. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." They were there on the first night. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, yes, Jesus was originally born in a manger. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available. Okay? This could have been in a small barn or a cave or even in the lower level of a house. Here you can see a picture made up of the scene. There's no kings there. There's no magi. There's shepherds. There's Mary, Joseph, the baby, and some animals. I grew up on a dairy farm in Wisconsin. When I was a boy, one of my favorite things to do on a really cold day, when we were working on the farm, doing chores, feeding the cattle and calves and so on, was to wrap myself up in my warm coat, put up the hood, and lay in the manger in the hay for the feeding of the calves. You'd have a pen here of calves and a pen here, and in between there was a manger. Hay was put there for them to eat. I would take a nap. It was really cozy, even though the calves would lick my clothes every once in a while. Okay, I was a farm boy, so what? So I see this actually as a really cozy scene. The body heat of the animals would keep it warm. The hay would make a good bed. A perfect place for a little baby to sleep. In fact, in New Testament days, it was common to have the animals penned in the lower level of a house so that their body heat would heat the house above where the people lived. This was common. I visited a place like this when we were in Israel one time. Here's the door. Come in. Go over here. This is where the people would live and eat and sleep and so on. But you go down underneath and there's an area down here where the animals would be. And this was a natural way to heat the house in the winter. So this is really not bad place to be born. Okay? And it was something that it's a scene that you should think about more in this kind of way. Now, angels and the shining light of the glory stands out here. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. What do you think they were thinking when this happened? Well, they were thinking, uh-oh, we must have really done something bad. We must really be in trouble. This doesn't happen at night. The angel immediately tells them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Even more angels appeared singing then, praising God. Their song is all about God making it possible to have peace on the earth. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The baby Jesus, that little baby, is the way to peace with God. No other king can make this happen. Only Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. This is because Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of men and women and children. And this brings us to John 1. The light of Jesus himself. He is the real light of Christmas, right? John does not have a story of Jesus born as a baby. The different Gospels tell different parts of the story. He starts the story way back before that, goes way back to the creation of the world in Genesis 1. Jesus was the creator of the world. He had existed even way before that, from eternity past. He created the world. He came as a baby. And the star of Bethlehem and the angels announced his birth as a little baby. A little baby that has come to save us from our sins. That's what the name Jesus means, Savior. Pastor Jalen read this passage earlier about in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. Down in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14 adds this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. This glory, this shining forth of his divine presence, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The real light of Christmas is Jesus himself. He created light at the time of creation. The world was all dark. God said in Jesus, let there be light, so there was light. But the real darkness of the world we live in is the darkness of sin and sinfulness of people. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness of people. No one can stop the light of Jesus from shining. Yes, this world is a dark place. Jesus said a lot about that. But Jesus has shined the light of his presence on us, even in the middle of this great darkness. How did Jesus shine forth the glory of God? What does that really mean? Verse 14, this glory, the shining forth of the glory from Christ. He did this by being who he was and doing what he did. We can see this, for example, in John 2. After he changed the water to wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, the story ends with verse 11 in chapter 2. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed him. Throughout the Gospel of John, there's this Jesus showing his glory by what he does, by the way he brings light into the life of people in various ways, through his word, through his miracles, through all the various things that he does. Eventually, he does this through his death, burial, and then his resurrection. Remember all the light shining on the day of resurrection. Before he went to the cross to die for our sins, Jesus prayed something to God on our behalf. It's called the high priestly prayer in John 17. He was praying for those who would come to believe in him. Us. I have given them the glory that you gave me. So now, somehow he's given us the glory that the Father gave him. That they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I've noticed as I've traveled the world in teaching, preaching, various kinds of ministry, can be in all sorts of different cultures. Different people speaking different languages. Can't even talk to one another directly. But if I know that Jesus is in them, and they know that Jesus is in me, you know the difference. There's a unity. There's a certain kind of, I know what's most important to you, and you know what's most important to me. It's the most important thing because it's the eternal thing. It's the light that shined on that very Christmas Eve. So this is very important to think about. Jesus passed his glory on to us. Now we get to be the ones through whom God's glory shines in the world. That was his intention. He prayed about that right before he went to the cross. This unity, this bond, this identity where if you're in Christ, you really know one another in some of the key ways of life, at the center of everything. Now, what a way to live. Shining forth the glory of God's light into the darkness of this world. What could be better? What could be a greater purpose in this? Even when we see how dark the world really is, we can take heart. In a deep darkness, even a little light makes a big difference. Have you ever noticed that? If it's pitch black, light a match. Doesn't have to be a big light. It's a little light makes a lot of difference. In fact, the darker it is, the more a little light makes a big difference. We get to be that little light, each one of us, and all of us together bring light into this world. That's our purpose. We're all called to this, individually and together. In a very real way, that's what our life is to be about in Christ. Our unity in Christ, our love for the Lord and for one another is the way we shine this light into this dark world. Yes, what a way to live. We live for that little baby who grew up and died for us. This is what we really celebrate at Christmas amid all the other lights of the season. We actually get to be now that star that announces Jesus in the world and leads people to him. That's who we're supposed to be, the light. We get to be this all day and every day. We are Christmas every day. If we shine forth the light of Christ in our lives, in our families, in our work, in our relationships with people, wherever we are, that's who we're to be. And it's really, honestly, I can't think of a better way to do life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to talk through the issue of the light that shines in this world in Christ. And the fact that we get to actually be that now, ones who carry that light forth. Thank you so much for Jesus and what he did and what he continues to do. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who brings it to bear in our lives. Thank you so much, Father, for your holiness, your greatness, and your plan to redeem and to restore in the middle of this great darkness. Help us to be this light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.